There are multiple characteristics that a Christian is called to possess. Each one of those qualities is extremely valuable, every one of them. There's not one that you can reject and say, you know, I really don't need that one. Oh, no. Anything that God wants us to possess, it is extremely valuable. You see, each quality molds, shapes, forms us into the very image of Jesus Christ. If you leave just one out, you're one short of being like Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about a quality that we desperately need today as Christians. But let's start with some passages that mention this quality. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, be strong, quit you like men. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Another passage is found in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul, writing to his beloved Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:4 says this, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Every one of these passages mention the need for us to be strong people. The title of our lesson very simply is this, Be Strong in the Lord. And I want us to talk about several areas wherein you and I must develop strength and show that strength in those areas. Number one, we must be strong in our knowledge of God's Word. The Bible tells us that a lack of knowledge brings destruction to the child of God. Hosea 4 verse 6, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Notice what the wise man writes in Proverbs chapter 24 verse 5. He says this, A wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increaseth strength. Folks, God wants us to be knowledgeable individuals of His will. He wants us to be strong in our knowledge. And what's interesting is this. The only way to acquire knowledge is to be instructed in knowledge. Notice what he says, Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. I want to know. I want to know more. I want to know as much as I possibly can. We have to be instructed. You see, instruction is the way knowledge is increased. And the faithful child of God will take advantage of every opportunity he possibly can in order to make his knowledge even greater than it ever has been. You see, our desire ought to be to move from being a babe in Christ to being a full-grown, mature Christian, isn't it? Oh yes, when I first become a Christian, I drink on the milk of God's Word. But my friends, you and I need to grow to the point where you and I desire and crave the meat of the Word of God. We cannot remain children forever and ever and ever. Be strong in knowledge. Point number two, we need to be strong in faith, don't we? Here's a good definition of faith. Faith is the absolute confidence that you and I place in the character, in the power, and in the Word of God itself. Underline that little word, absolute. Absolute confidence. No doubt, no wavering, no vacillation whatsoever. I believe in the character, power, and word of the living God, come what may. We can have little faith. Even the apostles manifested that on one occasion. And Jesus looked at them in Matthew 6:30, Oh ye! Of little faith. Or you and I can decide to have great faith, and on one occasion there was a man who was not even of Israel. I have not found so great faith, Jesus says. No, not in Israel. My friends, you and I need great faith, don't we? Abraham is referred to as the father of the faithful in Romans 4:16. In other words, he is the one who first possessed faith in God that he holds up as a huge example to the world and especially to the nation of Israel. What's interesting about Abraham's faith is this. The Bible says he was strong in faith. Romans 4 verse 20. Strong in faith. Abraham's faith wasn't weak. Abraham didn't doubt God. Oh yes, he gave in to his wife. But it wasn't because his faith wavered at all. And what's interesting is the Bible tells us this. We are to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. Romans 4 verse 12. Here's your example of faith. This man had great faith. Now you need to walk in those exact same steps. Note this. Faith is manifested by one's presence. Faith is manifested by one's steadfastness. Faith is manifested by one's dependability. And faith is manifested by absolute obedience to the Word of God. You can't be absent. You can't vacillate. You can't not be there on your term of duty. And my friends, you cannot manifest partial obedience and truly say, I have faith in God. The Bible tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Number one, be strong in your knowledge. Number two, be strong in your faith. Number three, be strong in your commitment. Looked up that little word commitment and what it means. Notice this. To bind or obligate oneself to a person or a cause. For us as Christians, it involves both, doesn't it? The very moment that I obeyed the gospel, the very moment I put on Christ, the very moment I came out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ, I bound myself to Jesus, didn't I? And I obligated myself to His cause, that is, New Testament Christianity. Now, if you didn't know that, you do now, don't you? There's two powerful texts in the New Testament, both of them spoken by Jesus, that show how important a strong commitment to the Lord and to His cause really is. Here's the first. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Mark 12, verse 30. Folks, all leaves nothing out. Isn't that true? If I am to love Him with my all, there is nothing else that I can give. He wants your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what we're called to give. I want you to look at a text in Luke's gospel, however. Luke 14, verse 26. Notice what Jesus says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Man, that's enough, isn't it? And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Folks, Jesus isn't teaching us to literally despise our parents or our wife or our children, or our brothers and sisters. What he's saying is this, if you love them more than you love me, you got a problem. If you love yourself more than you love me, you have a problem in our relationship. If you're not willing to pick up your cross, regardless of how difficult it is, you can't be my disciple. There is a commitment that is to be made on the part of a Christian. And guess what it involves? It involves our all, does it not? It involves the totality of who we are. And sadly, what we have a tendency to do is give a little bit here and a little bit there, and we keep back some parts from our Lord, don't we? Folks, our Lord wants a total commitment by His people. Note this next point. Commitment is not a simple mental evaluation of a person's life. What do I mean by that? If I walked up to almost any Christian and I were to ask this question, are you committed to Jesus? Now remember the definition of commitment. I'm bound, I'm obligated to Him and to His cause. Guess what everybody would say? Oh, yes. I'm committed. Now, what we've just done is a mental evaluation, isn't it? In our minds, every one of us want to think that we're committed. Folks, commitment is an outward expression of the servant of Christ to his master, Jesus Christ. Could you imagine a servant laying in bed, not doing much for his Lord, but in his mind he says, you know, I sure do love my master. Got a wonderful master. I'm so committed to him. And yet he never does much for him. He never sees the outward manifestation of his service. Folks, there is no commitment if there is no outward expression of what's on the inside. We must be strong in our commitment to the Lord. Number four, we must be strong in our character. That little word character very simply means this: the aggregate of all the traits and all the qualities that you and I are supposed to possess as God's people. And there is a lot of them. A lot. When God says for us to be strong, He wants us to be strong wholly and completely, doesn't He? Here's a short list. He wants us to be strong in holiness, bravery, trustworthiness, gratitude, kindness. He wants us to be strong individuals when it comes to our willingness to forgive others and humility, and on and on and on the list goes. Folks, our character is a wall that is built around us. Do you know that? And that wall is supposed to fortify us. It's supposed to protect us. And watch this next one. It is supposed to reveal who we are to other people. Isn't that what happened in class this morning? The widow of Shunem knew that this man was a holy man of God, even though he never told her that. Why? His character. Each quality that you and I are asked to possess are like a stone in a wall. And if we have one stone missing in that wall, the wall is weak at that point. And not only is it weak, but that very point right there can ultimately bring us to absolute destruction. One stone can enable the enemy to defeat us, can it? A while ago we quoted Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The very next verse says this: put on the Whole armor of God. Not a part of it. Not a couple of pieces of it. Put it all on. You skip down two more verses and he says this, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Don't leave anything out when it comes to the characteristics that a Christian must possess. Peter talks about Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. He lists eight of them. What's interesting is how he starts the list off. He says this, and besides this, giving what? All diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and on the list goes. Notice what he says, giving all diligence. You make certain that you possess every Christian quality that a child of God has been commanded to put on. Don't leave one of them out. My friends, that means this. I want you to be strong in your character. How about this next one? We must be strong in resistance, mustn't we? Satan is a powerful fighting force against the people of God. It's amazing how he's described in Scripture, isn't it? He is described as a serpent. Starts off in Genesis 3:1. We read about him again in Revelation 12, verse 9, and other places. He is a serpent. I don't know about you. I don't like snakes. Don't like them at all. He's described as a lion in 1 Peter 5:8. As a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us he looks like a dragon in Romans 12, verse 3. The Bible tells us he is our enemy, an arch enemy. He is an adversary. He stands in bold opposition against us. 1 Peter 5:8. But what's scary about him is this. He's pretty subtle. And Paul notes that subtlety in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And he told the Christians at Corinth, I fear that he will beguile you, just like he beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he's deceitful as he can be, is he not? Jesus said there is no truth in him. John 8, verse 44. None. Here's what he does. He makes sin seem pleasurable, doesn't he? He makes consequences to sin benign. Oh, it's not going to be that bad. Jeremiah said there was going to be 70 years of captivity. The false prophet said, oh no, there'll only be 2 years of captivity. He'll lie to you and make you think what you're doing is not going to bring horrible consequences, and it will. He'll make good appear evil, and the opposite of that is true as well. He will make evil appear as good, will he not? He makes destruction seem as though it's a healthy thing. Folks, this enemy about whom we are speaking is the most wicked, vile individual that exists in the universe. And we need to appreciate who he is. And the Bible tells us, you better resist him with every fiber of your being. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember 1 Peter 5, verse 8? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The very next verse says this, whom resist steadfastly in the faith. God knows how evil Satan is, and he knows the chaos and destruction and death he can bring to the life of any human being. Watch this. Folks, resistance says this. I will never give in. Not once. Resistance says, I will never get upset at a command of God. You ever get upset at a command of God? Oh, God wants me to do this. And I'm going to do it. But I just really don't want to. You want to know who's listening to you? Satan. He knows. Ah. He doesn't like to do that. He really doesn't want, oh yeah, he's doing it right now, but guess what? I've just found a weakness, haven't I? And he will come and he will tempt that very weakness. And before long, guess what? He'll have you in disobedience to God and thinking that it's okay. No doubt in my mind. Resistance means do not ever believe his lies. And resistance means don't hang around any of his allies. Don't do that. There's a passage in the Proverbs that I love. Found in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Notice what he says. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked. And then he says, and go not in the way with them. That ought to be enough, hadn't it? Don't go with the wicked. Don't make friends with the wicked. Don't do the things the wicked are doing. But then the very next verse, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Okay, okay, Mom, I get it. Isn't that what kids say? Because they just keep on and on and on. That's what he's telling us. Avoid it. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Don't you dare go into the ways of evil, wicked individuals. You resist Satan with every fiber of your being. Be strong in resistance, folks. How about this next one? Be strong in your struggles. Genesis chapter 3. Man falls in the Garden of Eden, doesn't he? And folks, ever since then, life has been a struggle for humanity. It's part of the consequence of sin, isn't it? We turn to Genesis 3 and we see what God says to the woman, and he says this, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception. Wow. Even giving birth to a child that you will love is going to bring you great sorrow. He turns to Adam and what does he say? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, hear him? In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. It's not going to be easy, it's going to be hard. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Till thou what? Till thou return to the ground. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be unhappiness in our lives while we're here on this earth. It's a struggle. This is what Job said, and he knew about it, didn't he? Man that is born of woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. He knew something about that. What did Jesus say in John 16, verse 33? In the world, ye shall have tribulation. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about our physical bodies, and he says this, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Man, that's a lot of stuff, isn't it? Full of trouble, tribulation, burdened. We groan. And I can look out on this audience and guess what? I know that's true, isn't it? You wake up with aches and pains. There's sickness. There's disease. There's broken bones. There's wounds. There's bruises. There's mental hardship, isn't there? Sometimes this comes from a chemical imbalance in the body, and we have to be medicated for that. There's loss. Life is not easy. And guess what I have to be? I have to be strong in my struggles, don't I? How do you do that? Four ways to handle struggle. Number one, endure. Endure. James says in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which what? Endure. You want to know what that little word endure means? To bear up under heaviness. We do not know what burdens we're going to have to bear in life. And guess what? It doesn't matter. The Lord says, whatever your burdens are, whatever your hardships are, guess what? You bear up under them. You put one foot in front of another, and don't you ever, 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 ever stop. Don't do that. Secondly, pray. Pray. Everybody still struggles with the first four words of this verse, don't they? Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. How do I do that? Take it to God and give it to Him. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Folks, whatever's troubling you, whatever is facing in your life, you take that to God and say, God, I can't deal with this anymore. It's all yours. And you get up and you keep doing what you need to do as a child of God. Pray. And give those burdens to Him. How about this next one? Live in God's grace. Live in His grace. Remember Paul? He had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? Bugged him to death. I have an indication of what it is, but I'm not positive what it is. But I do know this, it was so bad that he approached God three times, did he not? Three times. And three times God said no. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Rather than cry about your afflictions and your sorrows and your hardships, you rejoice in the grace of God. Did Paul do that? Listen to the next statement. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what he said to the Lord? Yes, sir. That's what he said. I'll just trust in the grace of God to get me through this. And I'll let His power and His might and His glory shine through me, even in the most difficult and hard of situations. And lastly, folks, never give up your hope. As obedient children, we're to gird up the loins of our minds and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This world is not all there is. Hope to the end. You ever heard of an old person say something like this? I can't wait till I die. It's hard to believe, isn't it? All us young folks look at them and say, don't say that. You know what they're doing? They're yearning and longing for their hope. There's something beyond this world, folks. Something beyond this world. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses is getting very close to death. And he calls all Israel to him. And in verses 1 through 6, he gives them a message, and it's simply this: be strong and of a good courage. There's one man in his audience that's pretty special, or at least he's going to be. Even more special than he's been up to this point. It's a man by the name of Joshua. He's going to take the reins, isn't he? So he calls Joshua out in the next two verses, and guess what he tells him? Joshua, Be strong and of a good courage. Moses goes into Mount Nebo. He dies there. God buries him. And the history of Israel continues, doesn't it? Into Joshua, the first chapter. Moses is dead. Joshua is standing there. And God now reveals himself to Joshua. And two times in the opening verses of the book of Joshua, he tells him, Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Wow. Joshua calls the nation of Israel together. You know what God tells them? Be strong and of a good courage. I just find it interesting. Over and over and over and over, God tells His people to what? Be strong. Anne Frank made an interesting statement. And she says this, the weak fail, but the strong will remain and never go under. The weak fail, but the strong remain. My friend, are you weak or are you strong? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Here's one thing Jesus says. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, you can live a meager life here. But it doesn't mean very much without the Christ, does it? Without me, you can do nothing. But once I put the Christ in my life, I can live a life of power, can't I? If you've not obeyed the gospel, we want you to. You believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess His beautiful name. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Dear Christian, are you strong in the faith? Are you strong in the power of the Lord? Does your life manifest that? You need to repent of sin, ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?